Psalm 1 really is the introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. So in some ways, I'm not just preaching on Psalm 1, but I'm preaching on the entire book. Don't worry, it won't be that long. But because every other psalm that comes after Psalm 1 really flows out of the introduction, the basic choice that Psalm 1 lays out before us. And because of that, and because of the fact that Psalm 1 lays out this basic choice, it really speaks to all of us, wherever we are spiritually. Whether you are far from God and just kind of trying to figure things out, whether you've been walking with Jesus for a number of years, Psalm 1 speaks to you because it lays out for us the basic choice that all of us need to make. And that is, will we walk according to the path of righteousness? Will we walk according to the path that is close to God? Or will we walk according to the path of evil? Another way of saying that is, what kind of person do you want to be? And Psalm 1 lays out this basic choice that all of us have to make. So, let's listen now to God's word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to try to figure out what kind of people we ought to be on our own. Thank you for not leaving us to stumble along in the path. But you have given us your word. You have showed us who you are and who you want us to be. And I pray, Jesus, that you will send your spirit to give us the ears to hear and the hearts to receive your message to us this morning. Whatever is in me, whatever is in us as a people that would keep us from hearing from you, would you just break through that and let us hear from you this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So, very often, pastors will have 3 points for their sermon. I'm not going to do that this morning. Instead, what I'm going to do is we're going to have 3 perspectives on Psalm 1, 3 different ways of reading the psalm that I think put together give us a full picture of what God is saying to us. The first perspective on Psalm 1 is that it could be speaking about anybody. It could be speaking about anybody. Unlike many of the other psalms, Psalm 1 does not tell us who the author was. And it doesn't tell us what specific life situation it's dealing with. Many other psalms talk about, you know, a psalm of David when he was hiding in the cave from Saul. You know, or a psalm of the sons of Asaph for worship. This one doesn't do that. It's generic. And because of that, it invites us to read it as a generic psalm about anybody. It could be about anybody. And what it is, as I said, is it's laying out that basic choice of, will we walk in the path that leads to righteousness, in the path that leads to closeness with God, or will we walk in a path that leads away from him, the path of evil? What kind of person do you want to be? And it says that in verse 1, if you want to be the blessed man, then you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Do you notice the progression in those 3 verbs? Standing, walking, standing, sitting. They go from kind of moving along to standing still to then kind of firmly planting yourself there. So what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? You know, when I hear the counsel of the wicked, you know, I think of some sort of dark back room where people are kind of scheming, you know, maybe plotting, you know, terrorist plots or something like that. And that certainly is the counsel of the wicked. But most of us, I don't think, are engaging in that kind of plotting. But here's the thing. We talked about this in the confession of sin that we read, the siren song of the world. See, all of us, every day, are faced with voices that are calling out to us and promising that we can find life apart from God. Think about this. Advertising is a great example of this. One of these commercials that I like it, and yet I don't, and is it's for Mazda, and it's a guy. He's young. He's just gotten his license, and he buys like a secondhand little Mazda Roadster, little red car, and he's driving it around. And as he grows up, his car choices change, and he buys, you know, a starter car, and then a midsize, and then a full size minivan for his family. And the commercial ends with him as an older guy. His kids have grown up and left the house, and the last two lines in the commercial are, "In the garage, something new reminds you of when you were you." And it's a little brand new Roadster, and he's out free again driving around. The message of that commercial is that you're only truly free to be you when you don't have to think about anybody else to be responsible for. But of course, God says, no, you're actually truly you when you give your life away, right? See how something as innocent as, and I'm not saying don't drive a Mazda or, you know, don't listen to those commercials. But what I'm saying is those commercials, in little kind of insidious ways, call us to a path that, while it seems innocent, ends up leading us away from God. It is the path of wickedness. And that's the stark choice that we have. Social media is another great example of this. Every time, and again, I'm not saying get off Facebook or whatever, but every time we think that our worth is in who's liked my picture, who's liked my post, who's responded, we start to get our identity from that message instead of finding life in who God is and in what he has called us to be. And then standing in the way of sinners is just beginning to take that message on, to converse with it, to think about it, to really say, hey, yeah, this, maybe I am who all of these people say that I am. Maybe all those negative comments about me, maybe that is true. Maybe that is who I am. And sitting in the seat of mockers is basically having become one of them. Sitting in the judgment seat, exalting yourself above God, and judging his ways as wrong. And we do that whenever we decide that life is found in something else apart from him. And the psalmist says, that's your one choice, but you've got to avoid that choice because the one who is blessed avoids these things. And to be blessed is to live a full and fruitful life. It's not to, you know, that God's going to reward you with, you know, jewelry and fancy cars and a Miata in, you know, the driveway. But it's to enjoy God's favor, to know that things will go well in life. Now, the psalmist details that a little bit later, and we'll come to that. But the point is that they're blessed because they've avoided the things that would tend to disconnect them from God. And instead, they've pursued a vital, life-giving connection to God. And we see that in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I want to be clear about this. This is not just about keeping a set of rules. Because remember, you know, in Jesus's day, the Pharisees were really good at keeping a set of rules. But they did not delight in the law of God. They had no delight in it. They had no joy. Because really, the law is an expression of who God is. And so delighting in the law of God is delighting in him. It's knowing him. It's finding enjoyment in his presence. And so finding enjoyment in God's law, delighting in his law, is about, it's about finding delight in him. And he talks about meditating on it day and night. This goes back to what God says in Deuteronomy, what Moses says in Deuteronomy about letting the law of God be on your foreheads, writing it on your doorposts, talking about it with your children day and night, chewing it over, thinking about it. Basically, it's letting every decision in life be colored and directed by the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every time you go to the grocery store and, like, should I have chicken or steak? Well, let me pull out the Bible and see what it says about that. But it does mean that every decision you make, you do it knowing that you do it before the face of God. You do it with reference to your relationship with God and finding delight and enjoyment in that. It's not about doing certain things so that we can earn our way closer to God. It's about knowing that He is in relationship with us, and we do the things that help us enjoy and express and experience the fullness of that relationship. And the image of verse 3 of the tree planted by streams of water, I think what I want us to focus on there is, why is the tree fruitful? Why is it able to bear fruit? It's because it's planted by streams of water. Listening to God's voice, avoiding those other voices that tend to pull us away from Him, brings life because God is the source of all life. So in this sense, as we read the psalm as a generic psalm about anybody, about that basic choice that we all face, it's a call to trust that God is good, that He is the source of life. But that is so hard to do, and I know that, because it seems like so many other things promise life. There are I find everything in life interesting. We were at the beach last week with my family, and like there were these butterflies flying up the beach. All of them were flying north, flying north, flying north, flying north. And I was like, why? What is going on? And I spent like an hour just standing on the dunes, like staring at these butterflies, right? Everything to me is interesting. But the problem with that is everything is interesting, and everything promises life. And if I enjoy those things apart from relationship with God, they don't actually bring life. There's another psalm that talks about a stream of water that goes through the city of God. It's God's presence that is that stream that brings life. The next verse, verse 4, says, the wicked aren't like the tree planted by streams of water. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. The chaff is the useless part of the grain. It's the part that sometimes if you're eating cereal and they haven't gotten rid of the chaff good enough, it like you bite down on it and it like sticks in your gums or whatever, you know? It's like useless. It's good for nothing. Anything that leads us out of relationship with God is like that. It's useless. It's nothing. And ultimately, it leads to destruction. Verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, what do we do with the reality that it doesn't always seem like listening to God leads to life? What do we do with the reality that walking in God's ways seems really, really hard? And sometimes it seems like it's the furthest thing from life. Well, the psalmist gives us a picture into the end of the story in verse 6. The way of the righteous the Lord watches over, but the way of the wicked will perish. Knowing the end of the two paths, it's sort of like watching a football game where you know the outcome. When we lived in England, my brother used to record DVDs of the Ravens and send them to me. And I had to wait 2 weeks to watch them because they would take that long to get there. If I looked on the internet and saw the final score, it was at that point, it didn't matter. Like, I couldn't watch the game and enjoy it because I knew how it ended. So, you know, if Joe Flacco threw an interception, but we still won the game, I'd be like, who cares? We won the game. But, you know, if we were up by 20 at halftime and I knew we lost in the end, you can't enjoy that. Again, who cares? Because we lost. See, what the psalmist here is doing as he gives us a picture of where these two paths lead in the end is he's saying, however easy the path of wickedness looks like now, how can you enjoy that? Because it leads to destruction. However hard and difficult and bumpy the road walking with God looks now, it leads to life. It leads to full enjoyment with Him. And so we can face those things, knowing the end of the story. As I said, reading the psalm this way calls us to trust in God's goodness, to believe that pursuing closeness to Him will give us life, and that it's worth it. But there's a second way of reading this psalm. Reading the psalm from the perspective of the coming of Jesus. Let me ask you this. When you read verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, doesn't stand, doesn't sit, delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on His law day and night. Does that feel like an accurate description of you all the time? You feel like, yeah, that's me. That was me yesterday. That was me this weekend. That was me this past year. Or does it feel like, man, it'd be nice if I could live up to that? See, Psalm 1 is a picture of the ideal human being. It's what God made us for. We were intended to walk in close fellowship with God. But ever since Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, none of us has been able to live that way. Psalm 1 gives us a picture of the ideal human, but none of us live up to it. And in that sense, while Psalm 1 could be about anybody, it's actually about none of us, because none of us live up to that, except for Jesus. If you look at Jesus' life, if you look at how He lived, think about all of the times He resisted temptation. He rebuked the devil. He even called out His followers when they tried to get Him to stray from the path God was intended Him to walk on. At every turn, Jesus refused to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of mockers. It doesn't mean he cut himself off from sinners. I mean, we know he was constantly in communication with them. But he didn't at any point allow them to lead him away from the path of righteousness. And instead, we see him delighting in the law of God. We see him responding to the devil by quoting from the law. We see him getting time away with God by himself, having meals with his followers and talking about God's ways. Jesus delighted in God's law at every step. He walked every day, meditating on God's law. Jesus was the embodiment of the ideal human being. He lived Psalm 1 the way none of us have ever lived it. He was the only one who is blessed. And when we read it this way, Psalm 1 calls us to trust Jesus to bring life. If we want to be blessed, we have to come to Jesus. If we want to be the tree planted by streams of water, we have to come to Jesus. Because Jesus has done everything that we need to do to experience close relationship with God. He has lived the ideal life that none of us can live. That means, hear me on this, wherever you are spiritually, you do not need to live a certain lifestyle to come to God in Jesus. You do not need to vote a certain way. You just need to know that you need Jesus, because he has done everything else. He has done everything you need to do to experience close relationship with God. In fact, there is nothing you can do to add to what Jesus has done. You cannot make yourself more the ideal person than Jesus has already been for you. You just need to come to him, knowing that you have nothing to offer, nothing to give, but that he has done everything. Jesus is the embodiment of the ideal human. Jesus has won God's blessing for us, and it is only in him that we can be like that tree planted by streams of water. It's only in him that we can bear fruit. Now, there's a third way of reading this psalm as well. And it becomes clear in verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. So who is the righteous that he's talking about there? Presumably it's someone who has lived their life according to God's law. Except when you come to the New Testament and Paul, the apostle, is sort of reflecting on Jesus and what he has done, he actually says that in the coming of Jesus, God takes this idea of who are the righteous, and he sort of turns it up on its head. Because in Romans 3, Paul says, there's none righteous. No, not one. He's actually quoting from two other psalms there, Psalm 14 and Psalm 70. Psalm 53. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. None righteous. No, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who does good. Not even one. None of us. I mean, he just makes that abundantly clear. There is no one righteous. And then he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. A righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then this psalm actually is about you. It could be generically about anybody. It certainly is about Jesus. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, then this psalm is about you too. You're the one who is blessed. You are the one who is planted by streams of water. You are the one whose path is known by God and leads to life. And if that's the case, then just like the football game where you know the outcome, you can start enjoying the ending now, even when it's a struggle. So, I said you don't have to do anything. You don't have to live a certain way. You don't... Right? Because Jesus has already done all of that for us. But we can enter into those things. We can live the life that God desires for us to live, knowing that that's a struggle at times, that we do it imperfectly and we don't always get it right. And when we pray, it doesn't feel like God hears us all the time. And when we read the Bible, sometimes it feels great and it speaks directly to us. And other times it feels like, how is this even speaking to me? But we can enter into those things because we know that Jesus has brought us near to God. And in those things, and in our imperfect efforts at it, the Holy Spirit comes and meets us and allows us to begin to taste a little bit of what enjoyment of God will be like in heaven. And we can begin to taste and experience some of the end of the story now. And as we read it as a psalm that is specifically about us, it's a call for us to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into the presence of God through our imperfect attempts to connect with him, to let Jesus define us as the man or woman who is blessed. Because if we want to bear fruit in season like that tree, Jesus says we must remain connected to him. Not, you know, you must pray 5 times a day or you must memorize so much scripture or whatever. Those things on their own don't bear fruit. But they do allow us to begin to experience connection with the one who can and does bear fruit in our lives. So as you go about your week this week, maybe read through Psalm 1 again and see it as a call to anybody who will look to God and trust that he is good. But see it also as a description of Jesus, the ideal man who lived that perfect life for you. And then see it as a description of yourself in Jesus, calling you to rely on the Spirit to connect you to him. See, this table that we are about to partake in, on its own, does not make us closer to God. But it does enable us to be reminded that Jesus has done everything for us to bring us to God. The Spirit uses the bread and the cup to deepen our enjoyment of God, to help us experience closeness to God more fully. Because God is present as we take this meal together. So, if Jesus is not your only hope, if you are still trying to figure out which path you want to walk on, then I would encourage you, please do not take the bread and the cup. Instead, use this as a time to think about the reality that Jesus has done everything you need to be close to God. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, whatever kind of week you've had this week, whether it's been a great week, whether it's been an awful week, if you've put your trust in Jesus and confessed your faith publicly and been baptized in his name, then this meal is for you. Because wherever you are, you need it. Because you need close connection to God.